Now, Lord, we ask you that you'd gather up our thoughts, our minds, our spirit. We ask you, Lord, that you would come as only you can come. We ask you that you'd come and bring revelation to us, that you'd rise up within us, something outside of ourselves. We can't get to what you're wanting us to get to today, just left to our own resources. And we know this is a supernatural thing. We ask you, Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. Release the gifts today. Quicken our ears to hear and open our eyes to see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over this month, you know, we have themes. Kev loves themes. I don't mind themes. But that's why on Monday nights we're teaching through books of the Bible. Because we need that too. The theme that we're dealing with this month is discipleship. It's discipleship's an emotive term in our culture today, because it conjures up all sorts of concepts. People have got all sorts of concepts in the church about what discipleship is, what being a disciple means. But it's not a term that's used in general conversation. Outside of church, people don't use the term. It is not a non-church term. You may read it in literature at times when it's talks about somebody drawing followers after themselves, and they may use the term because they understand, mostly in the Western world at least, and in the Eastern world as well, particularly Muslims, of course, and many of the Middle Eastern countries have a real strong concept of what being discipled is. Discipleship. Following. The term disciple, I'm not going to go into there are several Greek words that are used, so we won't bore you with that. But the term disciple literally means this. It means an undistracted learner. One who sits at the feet of another and learns. So we ask ourselves the question. In the Gospels, the word disciple is used many times, about 200 times in the Gospels, and a few times in the book of Acts. Not used at all in the epistles, in the rest of the New Testament. The whole concept of discipleship is not even found in the rest of the New Testament. You can read some of it into it because of understandings that we glean from the gospel. So, we need to ask this sort of question. Jesus chose 12 men and he called them disciples. Wasn't a new term. John the Baptist had disciples. In actual fact, every Jewish teacher had his disciples. It's just a very common term back in Jesus' day. It was part of the culture of the Jews and beyond that as well. So when Jesus came and he called 12 men to follow him, which is the term that it's used, to follow him, he called them what everybody else called them in those days, followers. He called them disciples. And the word literally means sitting at the feet of a master and learning. That's what it means. Interesting, though, that when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, it's the only Gospel that has this in it. None of the other three Gospels have this in it. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 says, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to all creation. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing in the name of the Father, and etc. And he used the term in his commission to make disciples of all nations. None of the other three Gospels have that. Only Matthew has that in his. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed and the coming of the Holy Spirit came and literally fulfilled what the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about, that there was a coming a day when God would put his Spirit into them and they would become spiritual new creations. They would become the children of God in a very specific sense, because they would be of his Spirit. His Spirit would be in them. Up until that time, that was not the case. The Holy Spirit used to come upon people and empower them to do great things. But the day of Pentecost was the day when the kingdom was birthed within and God dwelt within the heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. From that time on, there was a change happened to these 11 that left, because one of the disciples, Judas, betrayed Jesus and turned him over to the executioners. So the other 11, they did what Jesus said. They tarried in Jerusalem. They would have understood that, as Matthew said, he gave them a commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel and to make disciples of nations. And yet he said to wait until they'd be endued with power from on high, which happened when the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, something happened. From that time on, no longer are they called disciples. They're called apostles. Interesting. So what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? The difference was that they spent 3.5 years, roughly, with Jesus, sitting at his feet, learning from him, working in an apprenticeship type of situation. And then Jesus was taken out of the way and he said to them, now wait. And when he came upon them, he gave gifts. And the gifts that he gave to those 11 disciples that we read about in the Gospels, because they're never called apostles in the Gospels, they're called disciples. All of a sudden, they become apostles because the gift of God, as the Spirit came within them, activated something that they never knew before. And it activated a leadership anointing and mantle that they would be people that would pioneer and make place for the church to spread, to make disciples of all nations. It's an interesting concept, you see. So discipleship can be an emotive term, okay? Don't want to bore you. Don't want to sort of fill us up with a whole of head knowledge here. But this is important to get some. So we've got to ask questions about what does discipleship really mean. And discipleship, we get some understanding of what Jesus meant with discipleship, but I want us to understand this really importantly. We've done discipleship training schools. We've run discipleship training schools. I believe in discipleship. I'm not sure that I believe in discipleship as a lot of the church sees discipleship, as people see discipleship, but I believe that being a disciple of Jesus is an important thing. And I want to say this right at the beginning. Discipleship is a lifelong journey. There never comes a time when we cease to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Never comes a time when we become too mature for that. In other words, discipleship is a place of total intimacy and surrender. That's what discipleship is. That's what being a disciple means. So there are some things I want to take us through the scriptures to see about it. And I have no doubt in my mind, because some people use the Paul-Timothy situation when Paul had Timothy and he trained Timothy, released Timothy. And I've heard people talk about, well, Timothy was Paul's disciple. He was never Paul's disciple. In other words, there is never any hint in the Christian church ever that any man is to draw disciples after himself. In other words, we're never, ever to replace a man for Jesus. Jesus is the only master we serve. And he is the only one that we're discipled to. We are not discipled by men. Today in our culture, and I work a lot with men and young men, and Margaret does with women, and we do a lot of mentoring. Mentoring is not discipling. Need to let you know that. It is not discipling. One person never disciples another person. Need to really understand that. Jesus alone makes disciples in the Christian church. He's the only master. So we can mentor and share life and learn from each other and grow, you see, but we don't get followers after ourselves. That's not what we do. So I want to read this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 28. Don't worry about turning to it, but just let's read it. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Thanks. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Now that word nations is a really interesting word. It really means, it's ethnos, it really means every ethnic groupings of peoples. It's not nations as we know nations today. It's not like the nation of Australia or the nation of the United States of America or the nation of Kenya or New Zealand or wherever. It's ethnic groupings of people. In other words, when Jesus said that he was going to bring in his family, and he said he's going to bring his out of every tribe and every tongue. That's what that word means. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, it's of every ethnic group. It's of every tribe and every tongue. And I want to say this to us here today. We're here today as a testimony that that's happening. And I want to make this really clear. Jesus did not turn to Matthew. He didn't turn to Peter. He didn't turn to John. He didn't turn to any of the disciples. And he didn't say, now I want you to go and make disciples of the nations. He spoke to them corporately. It was a commission to the church. And the church of Jesus is corporately making disciples of every ethnic group and every tongue. And bringing out of every grouping of people, God's people, for God's forever family. That's what discipleship is. And it's happening. Hey, it is discipleship is not a personal thing where somebody comes to Lyndon Green and says, now Linda, you've got to get people saved. That's the Great Commission. Now I've heard many evangelists say that. And people become really condemned because they're not leading people personally to Jesus. But the incredible thing about it is that God gives different gifts to different people to make the whole of the church function to make disciples, followers of Jesus. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. So let's just follow through on some scriptures. First of all, I want us to go to Luke chapter 14. If you've got your Bible, you can go there with me. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Is anyone cold in here today? It's really hot. Is anybody else hot? It's really hot. Can we do something about the heat? People are nodding that it is hot. Okay. Not just me with the lights. Luke 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them. Now he said this to the large crowds. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? What? He can't mean that. If being a disciple means that I've got to hate my mum and dad, my brother and my sister, and all my family relationships, my best friends, and even my own life, I mean, who wants that? Hey, in our society, in our culture, we can look back and we can say, oh, that was okay for them back there in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago. But today, first of all, I want to ask you, how important for you personally today is your family to you? How important to Hannah is the baby in her womb? How important to Emma is her kids? You know, she was here somewhere, can't see her. Probably out with the kids. How important are they? How important are our kids? You know, and their partners, and our 11, nearly 12 grandchildren. And soon, in a couple of months, our first great-grandchild. How important are they to us? They are really important to us. They're everything to us. I'd die for them. I'd die for my wife. And many people have, over the course of history. The two world wars that we've been through, and the men have died for the liberty of their own loved ones and for the nation that they hold dear to their heart. So we ask the question, what in the heck could Jesus have really meant? What did he mean when he said, except you hate? And if you look into your references, it says there, love less in comparison to. In other words, Jesus is claiming that he alone has supreme demand upon all of our affections, above every other human being, even in our own lives. He alone. He said, this is what he said. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Then he said this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, we know that the cross that Jesus referred to was an instrument of death and torture. Crucifixion by the Romans, one of the most cruelest deaths and penalties that the world's probably known. And Jesus, even though they didn't know what this meant, they definitely knew what cross was. They did not have any concept of Christ dying on a cross here. They had no concept that he was going to be crucified and scourged by the Romans. They had no concept of that at all, but they really did understand what when he said, unless you take up your own cross, they knew. The Romans who was controlling them, had run them over and was governing them with tyrannical government and metering out this horrific penalty of punishment, they knew what a cross was. So when they heard that term from Jesus, they knew that he meant the cross of the Roman scourging and crucifixion. They knew that. That was part of their culture. You and I think that it's got something to do vaguely with that. If we've seen the film The Passion or any of that, we think, well, it was pretty gory and bloody and horrible. But most of us have restricted it down to just a little shiny emblem we wear around our neck, which is horrific to me. If you wear a little cross around your neck, that's cool. It has absolutely no semblance of bearing at all. I just don't like cross jewellery for that reason. Because it makes it all look polished and nice and glistening and comfortable and cheap. It's amazing today that many of the godless superstars in the rock and movie and stuff like that, they wear these big crosses. Whoever does not carry his own cross cannot be my disciple. And to carry a cross means death. That's all it means. To carry a cross, you're going to die. That's what it means. To carry a cross means death. And if you really want to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which is what a disciple is, someone who sits at his feet and everything like that, it means a place of death. No wonder that Paul takes up that theme through Romans, Galatians, and the epistles carry that theme right through. Not discipleship, they carry this theme. And that we have to die to ourselves. Die to ourselves. What does it mean? How do you die to yourself? Jesus made it really clear. And he said, if we try to find our life, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake and the kingdoms, we'll find it. How do you die to yourself? It means dying to your own personal ambitions, to your own personal aspirations, to your own forms of security. It means dying to those things that we hold dear, that we spend the majority of our life pursuing and doing. It means that the only person, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus and a disciple of Jesus, the only one who has claim upon our affections, the things that we love, the things that we want to pursue, our possessions, all of those things, is Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, I preached a message a while back and it sort of said this, and this is what it really means. It means when you come to Jesus, it's all in all or it's not at all. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. It does not mean that you won't have a nice home. It does not mean that you won't have ambition in your life. It does not mean that you won't have a drive and a dream and a destiny. But it will definitely mean that you will have the fear of God in your heart and you won't make a decision for the future of your life in any way, shape or form apart from an assurance that this is Jesus' will for me. That's a disciple. They're not my terms, they're his terms. That's what he's saying. Hey. So, he goes on, he draws an illustration. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough to, with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still afar, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, now that's those two illustrations are to confirm the previous statements of what he was meaning when he said this. He said, if you don't hate all of the people that are dear to you, you can't be, and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And if you don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. Then he gives these two illustrations and he says, so then, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What? I don't know that I want to follow this, Jesus. I really don't know that I really want to follow. I don't know that I really want to give everything up, you know. Do you? Never hear it when we hear preaching to come to Jesus, do we? Never hear it when we ask people to make a commitment to follow Jesus or to give their heart to Jesus. What does it mean? Because Jesus is making it really difficult here. Really difficult. There was a time when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he said, well, you know the commandments. He said, well, I kept all the commandments from my youth up. I'm a good righteous boy. I'm a good righteous Christian boy. I've done it all. I go to church every Sunday. I grew up in Sunday school. I even teach in Sunday school. I've never ever withheld my tithes and offerings, and I've supported the work of the church all my life. You know, I support the pastor. I do whatever I can do. I work on whatever committees I can work on. I do the lot. Now, I might have a few billion tucked away in the bank, but I do as much as I can, and I give as much as I can. I don't hold back at all. I'm just a good old Christian boy. Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come, follow me. Wow. Jesus, why did you make it so tough? Why did you make it so tough? Discipleship, following Jesus, sitting at his feet. I guess that the closest thing that we can come to when we look at these things without trying to water them down and make them of no impact and no effect is this. That the Bible categorically says that apart from Jesus we have no life. We only have death and the horrifying expectation of judgment. That's what we have. We have to come to realise that when in the whole picture of what Jesus is saying, and the disciples knew this, they were hearing this, but there was a crowd and they're all Jewish people, so they had an understanding of this, was the fact that God created the whole of the creation for us. That's the truth. But it wasn't for us separate from Him. God created the whole of the creation for us and Him. For Him and us. That the whole thing would be in Him. That we would know love, joy, peace, the fullness of all the potential that we could ever, ever know. And when man independenced himself from God, he lost a whole lot of it. He lost his innocence. We have the whole horrible history of man's hatred and wars and greed and pursuing his own pleasures and pursuing his own ideals and pursuing his own ambitions and pursuing his own thing and making himself rich. And when one man makes himself rich, it's all so that he can have power over another man or have more than the other man. And we have the whole syndrome of trying to keep up with the Joneses, and people go into terrible debt because of it. It's called greed. Wasn't part of the original plan. Wasn't part of the original creation. It's nothing to do with God. And so it's death. No wonder Jesus is saying, the stuff that's driven you, the stuff that's bound you into the dirt, the thing that's come and put a heavy burden upon you, that thing that's driving you, that thing that's stopping you from having true, open, honest relationships with other people, to be pure in your heart and your motives, those things that are within you that makes you the person that you are, that's the very thing I've come to die for to release you from. No wonder he's making these statements. And the truth of these statements is, the disciples couldn't do it. Nobody could do that. No human being can do that. That's the truth of it. You can't do it, I can't do it. We try. We run discipleship schools, we run this, we do that, we do everything, we flog ourselves, we try to do everything. Some people in some orders become monastics, they cut themselves away from the world and they go into solitude and silence and trying to reflect their navels and doing all sorts of stuff, trying to get this thing to happen somehow. But we can't do it. Jesus knew we couldn't do it. Jesus knew we could not do this. But he said, unless you do it, you can't be my disciple. And the amazing thing is, when you read through the Gospels, he called them disciples and everything like that. And he gave them a commission and everything like that. You know, right through it, he's making these incredible statements to them. And then he's saying these things to them constantly. Oh, you of unbelieving generation. Oh, you of slow of heart to believe all that was spoken. Oh, you of little faith. He's saying that to them constantly. Because they just didn't get it. And it's a bit like us, you know. It really is like us. It's so easy for us just not to get it. This is the important thing for us. Let me try to see if we can see exactly what this is. In Matthew 23, just let me read a scripture to us, really. This is what men do. And it's what they require of us. Verse 1 says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, that's a place of authority. Therefore all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels for their garments. In other words, they are constantly wanting to have God's word before them, and they place heavy burdens on people. Now, heavy burdens is something that somebody puts on another person. A heavy burden is something where I come and I say to Donna, now Donna, you really need to get before God and you really got to make it a vision of yours. You need to see somebody make a decision. You've got to lead someone to Christ in the next 6 months. Pray for somebody. Just lead them to Jesus. We get this sort of thing that sort of happens within us. We've wrestled with this thing over many times. I can remember talking to a chap just recently who sort of like shared out of his heart that he just didn't seem to have a real love for souls, and it was really killing him. And so, that's the sort of thing that this is, laying heavy burdens upon people to try to manufacture something, to do something, just get off your bums and do something. You know, so many people out there in all these seats should be full of people. You know, get out and bring them in, do something. The incredible thing about the difference is that Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Oh, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, sorry. He said, come to me, I'm the burden bearer. He doesn't place burdens on us. He tells us this about discipleship, and he knows full well that even though he's calling them disciples, they can't do what he's saying. I love that. But the truth of the scripture is that God is faithful. He who calls you will also do it. The thing that it is the desire in the human heart. The desire is, Lord, I want nothing more than you, Jesus. That's what being a disciple is. Every day it's a day of intimacy sitting at his feet. Every day it's not just going through the routine of life and leaving him out, and then all of a sudden you get to the end of the day and you remember, I need to pray, need to read my Bible. So you finish your TV program, you're so tired, you lay in bed, you say, you know. Margaret and I have tried to do that sometimes, and you know, and she likes me to pray, and about 2 minutes later she's snoring. My prayers must be pretty boring, but it just brings a comfort, I guess. Not a good place to pray when you're laying in bed, you know, sort of thing. So there we get to this whole thing, and Jesus says to us these incredible statements of what discipleship is. And discipleship is a lifetime of intimacy, of drawing near to Jesus and drinking in of him. Now, how can you be intimate with Jesus by coming to church 9:30 Sunday morning? 6:30 Sunday night? No. You'll never get intimate with Jesus when you've got other people in the room. You just won't. You won't. You can pray, you can worship together, and we're meant to. But the only way that you get intimate with Jesus, the only way it happens is when you sit at his feet. Everything else is cut out. You go into the closet, you shut the door, and you meet with him in private, in secret. You're in that secret place. And it's that desire in the heart to say, Lord, I just want to be here. I've been trying to clean off a Macintosh G5 computer. It's going back. I've been leasing it. It's going back. And so I'm trying to take all the files off my computer. It's not an easy job, you see. So one of my hard drives, I wanted to do a thorough job so nobody could get all of my private stuff, you see. So you can go up to 20 wipes of cleaning, of reformatting. And that was going to take that hard drive. It was going to take 23 hours to do that. I thought, oh, dear, I won't go that. So I went to the next highest level is 7 wipes. And then it says on the computer that this is equivalent to the United States Armed Forces, what they do to wipe files off their computer. And so I pushed that button then. And then it was 17 hours to clear that disk. You know, there's little things going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And I'm sitting there doing that and I'm just talking to Jesus, you see. And I think, and all of a sudden this thought hit me. We're a bit like that when we come to Jesus. What does it take to get me clean? To erase it all. To get rid of all the semblance of it. Not, you know, see, if you don't do this on a hard drive, people can get, you know, they can resurrect the stuff off of your disk. And so I just didn't want that, you see. So I went through that process. Now, for you and me, what is it? What is it that makes the difference? What is it that makes it that I can say to my wife that as much as I love her and as much as I die for her, my love for Jesus is far greater than my love for her. My love for my parents is less than my love for the Lord. My love for my grandkids and soon to be great-grandchildren is less compared to my love for Jesus. What does that mean? That means that all of our kids don't live anywhere near us. Our grandkids are miles away, thousands of miles away, and so we don't get to see them not as often as most people get to see them. People say, how can you do that? Because we love Jesus! And because we love Jesus more than any other relationship, every other relationship is wholesome and pure and wonderful. So that when we have time with our kids, they are super times. We have so much fun together. It's not just simply just stuff. And they're off doing what they believe God wants them to be doing. And it doesn't matter whether you're in this country or that country or where you are, as long as you are where Jesus wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do. And it's not a case of like sort of spending so much time trying to get your stuff erased. So when people come to the Lord and they ask him into their heart and stuff like that, then many times there's a long, slow process. Sometimes years, sometimes a lifetime of trying to get counselling and things fixed up and things dealt with and this problem and that problem and everything like that. And it's like that hard drive, always trying to get fixed up, always trying to get our sins clean, always trying to get free. You know, just boom, 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 boom. And all the time we're under a heavy burden. Not discipleship. It's not what it is. It's what Jesus is saying. And when we release it all and we give it all to him, then it's incredibly wonderful. Don't worry about Lyndon and Tony. They're not walking out because they're offended with what I'm preaching. Lunch is coming. Whatever's happening, it's awesome. So this is where we need to finish, and we need to finish here. This month we're going to go through the whole thing of discipleship. We're laying a foundation today. And I get to preach the last Sunday as well this month. That's incredible. So we're going to have this whole thing. We're looking at the process of discipleship. But I want to say this to you really strongly, really strongly. It all comes down to the deep desire of your own heart. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, as we stand before you right now, your eyes are roaming to and fro right across this auditorium. You know each one of us better than we know ourselves. You know us. better than we know ourselves. You know the things that we wrestle with. You know the things that we are trying to deal with. You know the stuff. We read these sort of scriptures, and there's many more, Jesus, that you said. And this whole area of surrender, surrendering our rights, the whole area, Lord, of having right priorities. We know, Lord, we can't sign up and retain our own autonomy. We know that when we come to you, Jesus, it's not just simply that we believe in you, but that we follow you. We obey you. You are our Lord. You are our Master. It's not just enough, Jesus, that we are so focused upon ourselves that we're always trying to get our lives fixed up. You said when we're doing that, we're almost at the pace of forfeiting the very life that we think we've got. So Jesus, today, as we stand before you, we come and we say to you, Lord, we want to be undistracted learners. We want to sit at your feet. We want to take every opportunity, Lord, to sit with you, to sit at your feet. We know, Lord, we need to sit in your word. We know, Lord, we need to hear your word. We need to study your words. Thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity with meat. But, Lord, we come and we just simply ask you. We ask you today, Jesus, that there would come a rising within our heart that we resolve once and for all that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation. We thank you as a church. We are making disciples of this nation and others. We thank you, Lord, that corporately, and it's not necessarily a thing that we have to do individually, but corporately we are. The giftings that you've given us is wonderful. But we come today, Jesus. We come because we really want to learn and understand that we really have to put all of our affections, we really have to put all of the things that are really close to us, we have to put them into the right perspective. Second to you, Jesus. You're the supreme love, supreme Lord, you're God. Even our own lives, pursuing our own thing. And we don't want in the end analysis, Lord, to be like going to war and not being able to win it, or building a house and not having enough to finish it. We know, Jesus, that what you're saying with those illustrations is just simply this. We can't do it in our own strength. So, Lord, you're faithful, you've called us, and you also will do it. And we just love you and we want to come closer to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look at me, everyone. If you love Jesus today, if you're a Christian today, you are a disciple. You may be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You may have different giftings upon your life. Matters not. The things that we do matter not. Listen to me. The things that we do matter not. The number of sermons we preach matter not. The number of amount of evangelism we do matters not. The number of people we feed, the poor, matters not. All the things that we do matter not. Whether we're great in our jobs matters not. Whether you're aspiring to be a professor of a graphics department in the university matters not. Matters not. Whether you're greatest mum, greatest dad in all the world matters not. Whether you're greatest kid in all the world matters not. Matters not. What does matter is you surrender to Jesus. That one thing. That one thing. That's what matters. That's what it's all about. God bless you.